A very pleasant good morning to each one again, and thankful are we that we could come together on this Sunday morning, the first day of the week. And isn't it interesting, this is the first Sunday in the year 2025. And surely, what a better way could there have been for us to begin at least the Sundays in the way that we are, gathering for a period of studying of the Word of God, reflecting in our worship on not only the songs, the prayers, the other things that God has placed before us. And that includes another consideration of a part of the Word of God, holy ground. I'd like to begin by at least pointing out that you may notice this is Devotion Part 1. I'd like to begin a series of lessons that will take us through certain of the features of this calendar year by using some time each month to aid us as we think about devotion, our approach to God in that way. And this introductory slide is one that will at least set the stage for some of the concepts of today, as well as those that will take place during each of these lessons. The Word of God highlights so very strongly the place of holiness. Not only the holiness of God, but the holiness of those that seek to serve Him, and the holiness of those that would be pleasing in His sight. And yet the question could be asked, so how do I live in a holy fashion? And what are some particulars of holiness that can not only be helpful, but rather required? And so as we begin this study of devotion, I hope that we'll find it helpful. I hope that we'll find it motivational. I hope that we'll find it very encouraging in our service of faith. I did think it rather reasonable to say that it's not unusual at all for holiness, as far as a topic, to be rather overlooked, almost forgotten. How long has it been since you and I have perhaps heard the word holy as a part of a conversation other than a church building? What about in other walks of life? Do we often hear the word holiness? Do we often think about what it means to be holy? Surely our world does not think much of it, but you and I are different than that. And so what does the Word of God say about encouraging us not only to be holy, but to appreciate all that goes into that theme? This opening lesson, quite frankly, as you may have already gleaned from that text that Jackson read a moment ago, takes us back to Exodus chapter 3. I'd like to revisit that text and take just a moment to highlight its significance and the context, and then we'll seek to draw a few applications and seek to apply them, of course, to ourselves. To start that slide, I chose to do it like this. The word holy or holiness, it occurs a staggering 654 times in the King James Version of the Bible. Now that by itself, even if the word were there once, that would have been important. But to say it's there that often is a reminder that all throughout the ages, both Old and New Testament alike, God has had an interest in conveying the significance of what is involved in holiness. And that again will be our theme, our goal throughout this series of studies ourselves. This particular scene begins like this. May I begin reading in verse 1 of Exodus 3? And if you'd like to follow along, that's certainly very much fine. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And so as you and I step through this verse by verse, we see a man named Moses. Now, we first encountered him earlier in the book of Exodus. By this time, Moses was a rather aged man, about 80 years of age. Think about that. An 80-year-old gentleman. And here he is tending the features characteristic of, the text says, the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. So old though he may have been, he was tending after these matters. And the text says, he led the flock to the backside of the desert. As he led or directed or sought to provide the necessary pasturage and water, he led them to the backside. Verse number 2 says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So here was this aged gentleman. And as he had led this flock to this location, there came a moment when a bush that was there, and you and I can imagine what a scraggly bush in the Middle Eastern part of the world may have looked like. The bush was on fire, but yet it wasn't consumed. Now, I've tried to at least present an image, and it may well be a poor representation of what it was actually like, but the fact remains, maybe we can gain some sense of the greatness of the matter. Here was this aged man, and there was a bush. Maybe the bush wasn't nearly as big as that picture indicates. The text doesn't say how big the bush was, but the bush was on fire. But the bush wasn't being consumed. It's not that it was burning to the ground. Verse number 2 again says, "The Lord, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire." It wasn't just that the bush was on fire. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the characteristics of this burning bush. Verse number 3 then says, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." Moses was readily appreciative of the fact that though the bush was on fire, it was not being consumed. He was aware of it long enough that he was perplexed and said, "I will turn aside to see why might this be." Let me revisit the previous slide, if I may, so that we can continue that line of thinking. Could I point out that one of the statements that's now in made, would you highlight with me verse number 4, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see." You'll notice that previously the angel of the Lord had been referenced, and now it says the Lord. That's a rather significant observation. And so in verse 4 it says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses." He called Moses' name. And Moses' response was as straightforward and as direct as this: "Here am I." And if you're reading that in the King James translation, and maybe even others, you'll notice the word "am" is in italics. Our translator supplied that. It's in the Hebrew as if Moses said, "Here, I." He was ready to be responsive to whatever it was that God had to say, whatever it was that God insisted of him at that moment. His life, his means was an open book. "Whatever you say, O Lord, here am I." At this point, verse number 5 then says, "And he said," this he being again God from that bush, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground." Isn't it amazing that after making the mention of Moses' name, "Moses, Moses," and then Moses replied to the very next thing that God suggested, the very next thing he mentioned, verse number 5, "Don't come any closer. Take your shoes, take your sandals off your feet, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground." The first observation, and how intricate and how carefully it was stated, the first thing God wanted Moses to recognize is something about the holiness of the moment, this situation. So much so, put off your shoes. I would think that for the remainder of our lesson today, why don't we reflect not only upon that, but maybe begin as you can see at the bottom of that slide. God is holy. In fact, in Isaiah 6, verse number 8, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." His holiness is highlighted, and in fact, it's emphasized, and done so in the most urgent and significant of ways. Now that scene was also one that fraught with significance. You may recall that it was the commissioning of Isaiah. And at that moment, Isaiah needed to understand, and so too, of course, was it to be a critical part of his message, for God's people had failed to understand and recognize the holiness of God. And Moses, as well as Isaiah, needed to emphasize it. God is holy. May I point out then that the approach to God demands the realization of this fact. At the bottom of that slide, could I suggest that in Leviticus 19:2, which of course was in the midst of the presentation of the law of Moses, God is holy. And as you and I turn the page into the New Testament, in 1 Peter 1:16, we are required, we today are admonished and asserted that we too need to be holy. Well, maybe all this is a gentle initial reminder that our study of the burning bush and some of the features that have gone with it will certainly be motivational as we seek to apply the thought of holiness to ourselves. I hope that you and I, again, by looking at this picture, can think about Moses at this burning bush. Now, this particular author chose not to draw the flock over which Moses was overseeing, but he did show Moses' sandals off his feet and a reminder that it was God who said this. Moses didn't take the shoes off just because he felt like it. It's not that his feet were hurting. It's not that otherwise that was the motivation. It's because God said so, and the circumstances demanded it. What about the topic of the holiness of God? And what is it that made this particular ground holy in this way? Look with me at this map, would you? We so often in the Old Testament are quick to think about Jerusalem and the features surrounding David's capital and the temple. But of course, this long predated that. If I could at least point out a few things. Jerusalem is way up here. Jerusalem was not yet a matter of significance to the ancient Israelites. They hadn't even entered the promised land. That was still a number of decades really into the future. But could I point out that Horeb, which is where this burning bush was, is right there. We are well over 200 miles from Jerusalem. In fact, we're a long way from what ultimately will be the land of Canaan even. This is a mountain on the backside of Midian. And yet something made it holy because God said there's holy ground here, Moses. Take your shoes off. What was it that made it holy, and how might that be applicable and useful for you and me today? This next slide starts with a few applications, and there won't be many, admittedly. But maybe the first one is this one. There's something to be said about the attitude that Moses needed and the attitude that should, of course, be descriptive of you and me. God is almighty. He, after all, is the Creator. And could I slide in an initial thought about tonight's lesson? If you've already looked at the bulletin, you know about the title of tonight's lesson, The Creation. We're going to reflect upon the creation in tonight's lesson, so please make plans to be back with us at 5:30, and we'll not only think about it, but some convictions in relation to what Genesis chapters 1 and 2 tell us about that and how it should be meaningful for us today. But that creation was brought about by God. And doesn't that highlight that He not only is the Creator, He is the Almighty Sovereign over this universe and everything connected to it? Because He made it. He brought it about, affixing its character. And Psalm 89:7 says it like this: God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. You and I need a very particular attitude as we give thought to assemblies such as this one and other matters of our directed approach to God. We need to have a healthy respect of reverence for Him. We need to understand that wherever He is holy. It's sacred. And it needs to be appreciated that way. It is not a matter of triviality to be approached with whims and fancies. God's more important, more significant than that. We don't approach Him on our terms. We approach Him on His terms. He dictates the character and significance of that. In Psalm 93, verse 1, all majesty and strength are connected to Him. In fact, the psalmist would begin that 93rd Psalm by making a statement of adoration and proclamation with respect to God on matters such as this. The attitude then that you and I, in the approach to God, must have is one filled with awe and filled with fear. I say that because of verses such as Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and following. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Furthermore, we notice in Psalm 4, verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. And as David penned that psalm, it was a place and a time connected to a matter of service, and he said, stand in awe. Do you and I stand in awe of God, maybe as we should? I know that we're rather accustomed to using the word awesome. Our society does in a host of ways. A lot of things are said to be awesome. I would point out that maybe you and I should be more careful about using that word than that. Because the Word of God says that we stand in awe with respect to the reverence that is to be noted concerning God. Later in Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, you notice that this awesomeness, this greatness connected to God is highlighted because there God made and fashioned this universe, and you and I are told to recognize the awe that should fill us in regard to that observation. But you see, that connects to God. The one and only time in the Bible the word reverend occurs is Psalm 111, verse 9. It's a sad thing that there are some men who have chosen to let themselves be called reverend. In that text, it refers to God. In that text, it refers to the one whom you and I adore and worship and serve. May I point out then that holy and reverend is His name? Shouldn't it then be noted that as we seek to approach God, to do so with a healthy attitude concerning the one we're approaching? He's not just a buddy. I know that there's no better friend than Jesus the Christ, and I understand how that we ought to feel an element of closeness to Him, but it still remains that we should seek to stand in awe and to allow that kind of attitude to take us back to the scene of the burning bush. In fact, consider what the Lord said in Matthew 6. As He gave instruction and a pattern for prayer, He said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." Now, the Lord, of course, said a lot of beautiful things in that prayer. He, in fact, gave thanks for food, and He, in fact, gave thanks for other matters, and those are appropriate. But isn't it amazing what was first? Hallowed be Thy name. The very first thing the Lord did was acclaim and proclaim an element of greatness and hallowedness and holiness connected to the name of God. That reverence and that idea takes us to that next set of verses I invited you to consider, for that should be descriptive of how you and I approach Him too. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I hope we're doing that today, and I hope we do that every time we assemble, that we seek to worship as we enter this place at this time with a rather motivated idea of making sure we do so with this healthy awe of God. God is great, Psalm 86:10. And that greatness is what I think takes us to one of the sweetest, most poetic verses in Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing shall I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Those are motivating words, aren't they? Beautiful and touching. The first thing Moses needed to appreciate was the attitude that was to be his. Remember, he had just lived a long time in Egypt, and they had their gods, and they had the various other things, which of course were not honoring the God of heaven. And Moses needed to learn and be ever reminded of the attitude of holiness that is to be appreciated for God. He is holy. But could I point out other lessons that go with this as well? On this next slide, what about the matter connected to submission? You and I have already noted it as we developed that initial scene and God's words to Moses about taking his shoes off his feet. God's ways and His thoughts are so far above ours. there is a great tendency in the human family to rather greatly adore ourselves, because it's true, mankind has accomplished a lot. There's no questioning that. And that not only is true of our present day, it has been true of a long time in the past. As early as Genesis 11, they built a tower that was going to reach even into the heavens. And they could have done it. God came down to confound their language, to interrupt the project. But they could have done it. Look at what mankind had already learned how to construct and build, the engineering and the dynamics that goes with building a safe structure that's exceedingly tall. People could build skyscrapers a long time in the past, too. There were seven wonders of the ancient world, including the pyramids in Egypt. Mankind's very bright. But may we never think that we're on equal with God. His ways are far above ours. His thoughts are far above ours. And those are the very words of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And therefore, we must ever appreciate that we ought not think too highly of ourselves. To borrow the very words of Romans 12, verse 3. Not to think more than we ought to think of ourselves. And thus, this point then should be this. To submit to God is thus a fundamental thing. Moses, take your shoes off. Did you notice? Moses didn't fuss. He didn't disagree. He didn't say, but I'm cold. He simply did what the Lord said. That kind of attitude is such a sweet refrain throughout the wonders of the Word of God. Do you recall the scene in 1 Samuel 3, verse 9? When there, the young Samuel, of course, Eli was still alive at that point in time, and God called into Samuel at night, and Samuel was too young to understand what was going on. And so he went and said, Eli, you call for me. And Eli said, no, I didn't. Go back and lay down. And then it happened again. And then it happened again. And finally, Eli in wisdom said, the Lord's trying to contact you. He's trying to have something to say to you. The next time that happens, you say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And that's what Samuel did. He had a heart and an attitude ready to respond to that which God was to reveal to him. Another text I've shared with you on that same point is the same one I mentioned earlier, Isaiah 6. On the moment of Isaiah's commissioning, do you recall how Isaiah responded? There's a song in our book patterned after it. And it's a song you and I sing with such energy and enthusiasm. Send me, Lord. Where here am I, send me. He was ready to do the bidding of God. The third one, taken from Acts chapter 9. On that scene of where, of course, Paul was close to Damascus and the bright light shone about him. Saul's response was this. After the Lord talked to him out of that great light, whatever you'll have me to do, Lord, whatever. Maybe that act of submission should take us back to the scene of the burning bush. And today, isn't it reasonable for us to be submissive? In James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves unto the Lord. That's a commandment. I hope you and I have a heart of submission, ready always to bend our will to His, ready always to move aside what we might prefer in terms of what He has decreed. And isn't it true that whatever God has commanded, that will be enough? As you close that slide with me, surely that has tremendous consequences for our lives personally and certainly for the church at large. In Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. And as far as our personal observation on that, all of us have been bought with a price. And thus we're told to let our body be the token matter of connection to service to God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. May we honor Christ supremely. I think in that transfiguration scene of Matthew chapter 17, we learned somewhat there that something fundamental was highlighted. You may recall that Moses appeared, Elijah appeared, and Jesus was there. And yet, as all three were present, there was a thundering voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son." And he wasn't talking about Elijah, and he wasn't talking about Moses. "This is my beloved Son," referring to the Christ, "in whom I'm well pleased." But then he said, "Hear ye him." The time to hear Moses had passed, and the time to hear Elijah had passed, or at least it was shortly to pass. But it was time to hear the Master. It was time to hear the Lord. Today, may we hear Him with urgency and earnestness. And maybe lesson number three, as we develop that more thoroughly, will then be this one. The matter connected to honor. For if you and I approach God recognizing His holiness, it would certainly be an insult to take that which He has approved and thus to use it in a name that is disgraceful, or to use it in a name that's insulting, or use it in a way that's beneath the dignity of what should correspond to it. Honor. You and I well remember what was about to happen in the life of Moses. The burning bush was not just about Moses recognizing the character of God. God was about to tell him in the next few verses, "You go and bring my people out of Egypt." Now, Moses didn't take up that service with happiness at first. You may remember, he tried to oppose, "God, send somebody else. God, are you sure you want me to do it? After all, I can't talk particularly well." God's mind had been made up. "Yes, Moses, you're the one. And I tell you what, I'll send Aaron with you, your brother. But yes, Moses, you are the one. And in light of submitting to me and my holiness, the work can be done and you can do it." And you and I remember that some plagues were brought upon the Egyptians. And sure enough, in chapters 12 and 13, they marched right out of Egypt, headed toward the land of Canaan. But as far as the honor that should be noted for you and me, I think we should close our lesson with its final point like this one. God's holiness is great. And if you and I are to serve Him, we must be holy. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 1:16. It would be easy to ask, well, how do we do this? And what might be some particulars, at least, that we can begin to develop? First of all, what do we choose to think about? It is safe to say that both actions and words were preceded by thoughts. We think about something. We fill our heart and our mind with things. Are we filling them with that which is of the Lord? Are we bringing every thought into captivity unto Christ? For that is what is encouraged of us in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. And we're told in Philippians 4:8 to think on things that are true and honest and lovely and just and pure and of good report. May I suggest, as we begin this calendar year, or at least are near the outset of it, that we find those ways to allow the Word of God and to allow the things based upon it to fill our thinking, so that we don't allow the pursuit of man to affect our thinking more than it should. But our thinking, of course, should take us directly to our speech, our language. Do we choose to talk about those things that are wholesome and noteworthy? In the banner of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, does our speech bring grace to those who hear it? That is to say, does it motivate and at least point in the direction of what is approved by God? I trust that that can be a goal that we may set for ourselves in this calendar year. Finally, after that, we can make mention of our actions. For our thoughts, our speech may well redound into action. And Matthew 5:16 is still an encouragement for us to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What about the choices, the decisions, the particular matters of choosing that we make? Isaiah 7:15 is just one text encouraging those of that day to choose what's good. Now, the devil doesn't want you and me to make that choice. He would prefer us to choose on the poor side, to choose on the foolish side. But yet, Isaiah 7 and how many others as well were admonished to choose what's more wholesome. In 1 Peter 3, verse 11, there's a reminder about, again, a great distinction. Evil on the one hand, good on the other, and we're encouraged, we're in fact commanded to make the choice of that which is on the side of good. This final slide makes a final application, quite frankly, more broadly to the church. So could I ask, that previous slide sought to make application to you and me personally with our speech and our choices, our decisions and our thoughts. But we're part of a family. Christians are a part of that beautiful and blessed family of God, and thus our application and our implications have effect on that family. Do we honor the church? It is an organization that's one of a kind. There is no other like it. And so, in the frame of mind that you and I have, may we seek to honor her in every way. After all, the blood of Christ purchased it, Acts 20:28. After all, it is the only ones that shall be saved who are of accountable age and being, Ephesians 5:23. As you and I seek to elevate it supremely, it was in the eternal mind of God, Ephesians 3:11. That slide closes with this final observation. As we seek to glorify God, it's only to be accomplished today through the church. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That glory that you and I would hope to direct to God through the church, we can use to close our lesson and do so on this slide of conclusion. Moses, the ground on which you stand is holy. It wasn't holy because there was something unique about that acreage. The land in Putnam County or Jackson County might be quite different than the land at Midian, but that's not what made it holy. What's made it holy was because the God of heaven was there, appearing to Moses through the burning bush. That's what made it so. And today, you and I, as we appreciate too, when we seek to approach God, His holiness must supremely be identified and supremely be honored. And so as we recognize the services and our approach to them, may we recognize the beauty connected to God's holiness and our desire to honor it. In our personal lives, as we seek to live in a way that also does justice to what He's done for us and the fact we hope to one day be with Him. As we close this lesson, may we offer the Lord's invitation. Maybe there's someone in this assembly who's never become a Christian. God's holiness maybe has never impacted your life in the way that it should. We would like you to know that God loves you so much that He wanted you to be with Him forever. He sent His Son to die on a cross for you. To become a Christian, you need to believe in the Christ supremely. Repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized. If we could help you in that way today, what a glorious way to begin 2025. If, however, you have been a Christian, you've known what that life is like and you miss it because you're not living like that anymore. Maybe a part of that has been you've stopped honoring God and you've stopped appreciating His holiness and you no longer have respect for it. That needs to change. You call that repentance. And today, if we could perhaps be a source of encouragement and help, maybe you've made a decision, you want to make that right, won't you confess those errors, those sins, and repent of them? We'd be happy to pray along with you. On the other hand, if there's simply needs in your life and you would like the prayers of this group of Christians for strength and wisdom, we'd be happy to pray on that regard as well. This song of encouragement has been chosen. If we could help now, we would encourage you to let us know how we can while together we stand and while we sing.